Morning. Thank you for being here this morning. Let us begin the service with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity and everything that you've done, literally miracles for the people that are gathered here this morning to be able to do so. And we are thankful that today we can remember and celebrate the life of Grandpa for many of us, or Dad for many, Brother Martin. And Lord, today my prayer is that we can see once again the example of what you can do in someone's life that is willing to be used by you. Lord, today we celebrate and remember not only the life of one of your servants, but also the heritage that you have given us through him. We celebrate the victories that have been achieved through his ministry and his family. We honor you, we give you the glory, and we thank you for many, many souls that have been reached and are continuing to be reached around the world as the result of the impact of what you can do in a person's life. Father, I thank you for places that you are allowing us, his children and grandchildren, to serve in. People that are still being touched as a result of Grandpa and his life and ministry, Lord. And Lord, we're just thankful. We praise you. We honor you. And we remember and celebrate with thankful hearts, and also look to the future, excited for what you will continue to do around the world for your honor, for your glory, and for more souls to be saved. We're grateful this morning, and we love you, and we thank you, and we praise you, Father. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Indeed, we do welcome you here today to this celebration on behalf of Victory Baptist Church, Brother Martin's home church, and Metropolitan Baptist Church. We're very grateful, very thankful to be able to host this time. And again, emphasizing that this is a celebration. Yes, we remember, and it is a memorial. And as Jonathan prayed, the focus is on what God did. The focus is on what God did in and through Brother Martin. And even with that said, I know we all feel the same way about this, but even with that said, we can't really celebrate Milton's life and ministry without remembering that life's companion that God gave him and dear Miss Frances. And wondered many times just what his ministry would have been without her ministry at his side. Of course, there's a lot of verses we could think of that emulate his life, but a theme verse for Brother Martin's ministry would have to be Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Indeed, a challenge that we often heard from him was all it takes is one person to change the destiny of a nation. Well, was that a biblical statement? Well, it certainly was, because usually when he would say that, he would quote Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, where God says to the prophet, I sought for a man among them that I should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Interesting. Milton Martin surrendered to be such a man. Gave himself to be that man for the nation of Mexico. Now, there's been other, again, tremendous missionaries to Mexico, but few have been used of God to impact a nation like Brother Milton Martin has. We read from the obituary. It says this: Martin Wayne Martin of Belton, Texas, died on March 18, 2020, Belton, Texas. Brother Martin was born in the family home in Barkley, Falls County, Texas, March 25, 1934, to Carl Gordon and Willie Mae Francis Martin. August 13, 1955, he married Frances Marine Mahalik in Temple. Together they had five children, celebrated 64 years of marriage. Milton, a statement. Milton was a missionary. I had a preacher one time tell me, and before I met Milton, he says, in the dictionary where it says missionary, they ought to have a picture of Milton Martin. Indeed, he was a missionary. That was his calling, his passion, and his identity. He often said that he would rather be a missionary than the president of the United States. And that was evident in every aspect of his life. He fulfilled that calling in over 40 countries, spent over 30 years serving in southern Mexico. Thousands of believers and hundreds of churches among various indigenous peoples of Mexico is the fruit of his labor. He was a member of Victory Baptist Church of Wichita Falls, Texas. Brother Martin was preceded in death by his wife, Frances, August 25th, 2019. One son, Paul Martin, January 29th, 2008. Survivors include his daughter, Beth Watt, and husband, David, of San Ramon, Peru. Three sons, Bruce Martin and wife, Provianne, of Fort Worth, Texas. Dan Martin and wife, Jennifer, of Charlotte, North Carolina. Benjamin Martin and wife Becky of Rogers, Texas. One sister, Melba St. Romain, and husband Paul of Lecompte, Louisiana. 17 grandchildren and 12 great-grandchildren. He met his Lord in heaven on March 18, 2020. Private family services and burial were held at Seton Cemetery in Seton, Texas. You know, I remember the when I first met Milton Martin, I was candidating for the pastorate of Central Baptist Church in Bowie, Texas. And he and Francis were members there of that church under the ministry of another one of his dear friends and pastors, Paul Henderson. We were living in Georgia at the time, and I'd mentioned to another preacher friend that we were going to go to Texas and preach in view of a call. And I mentioned the church location. You know, the preacher asked me, he says, isn't Milton Martin a member of that church? My response was, who's Milton Martin? He gave me a brief lowdown, and he was the one that told me about the dictionary picture on how God had used Brother Martin in Mexico. Then my response was, oh my. Central Baptist Church invited me to preach a meeting. I think it ran from Sunday through Wednesday. And on that Sunday, Milton and Francis were in the service. And he asked Marcia and I if we'd have breakfast with them the next morning. We met at what was then, maybe some of you have ate there, at the Jim Bowie restaurant. Sat down, we got all the pleasantries out of the way. And Brother Martin turned his chair around and to face me straight on. Here he was looking at this Yahoo, who could possibly be his next pastor. He didn't know me or anything about me or anything that I believed about anything. He spent the next, I don't know, about 20 minutes explaining his philosophy of local church and what he believed about indigenous missions. I listened to every word. Listen to every word. When he concluded, he pushed his chair back a bit. He asked me, what do you think about that? As only he could ask it. Paused for a moment. I could tell that My answer to that question was going to determine a lot. Thought about it for a few moments. And I looked at him and I says, it sounds like New Testament to me. It seemed like Brother Martin's whole body just relaxed. It was like there was a huge exhale of relief. That unique smile came on his face. And I was his pastor for the next 8 years and his friend till death. I made a few trips, several trips, to Mexico with Brother Martin. Marcia went with us on one of those trips, and we met him down in the Houston airport. We was there in the waiting area, and when I looked at him, he looked like he had been wrung out, just sitting there, his shoulders hanging down, and I thought, oh my, oh my. Back of my mind, I was wondering how this was gonna work. And well, we landed in Villahermosa, got off the plane, and headed for customs. I couldn't understand. Something happened when his feet hit that Mexican soil. It was like somehow or other his battery got supercharged. And then I started wondering how we're going to keep up with him. All I can conclude was, he was home. There's a lot of stories I'd love to share with you. Some of them humorous and some of them very serious. I beg your indulgence for just another moment or two to relate something that I believe is very telling of his ministry in Mexico. When I would travel with him, he would, they would keep him so busy. The guys there, the preachers there. And we would go from church to church. And usually before we would leave those churches, the people would want him to stand and let them pass by and express their heart to him. And he'd always want me to stand there with him. He wanted his pastor, Pastor Jaime, to stand there with him. Person after person, young and old, would pass by, expressing their gratitude and all their appreciation. It would go on and on sometimes, and I could tell he would be getting weary. The most moving for me were the old folks. The old folks. Those who were there when it all began. Those that were the first fruits of that 50-odd years of ministry. So I'd watch them. They would come up to him, and he would usually, of course, be so much taller than them, the older folks. And they would literally put their hands up over his shoulders and lay their heads on his chest and weep and weep. And through the tears, they'd express their gratitude. To the man came to their village, to their town, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In my opinion, beloved, whatever that is worth, Milton Martin's life and ministry is a testimony to what God can do with one man. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
personas, bendita Trinidad.
De contemplar sus caras. Gracias a Dios por todo lo que Él ha hecho. Todo es de Dios. Y también estoy aquí, en esta tarde, solo por sus oraciones. Muchas gracias, hermanos, por sus oraciones. Y muchas gracias, hermanos, por su presencia en este día. Gracias por el esfuerzo que han hecho para venir, el trabajo, el gasto. Gracias por todo. Y hermanos, debemos dar toda la honra, toda la gloria a nuestro Señor Jesucristo. Thank you, Brother Turner. Thank you for this opportunity. What a privilege it is to take part in this service today. It's a very humbling experience for me to be able to take part in the ordination of another member of the family, another grandson. Now the Lord's putting them all over the world. That's supposed to be natural and normal, by the way. There they dwelt with the king for his work. They dwelt with the king for his work. In other words, they were there to do the work. We dwell with the king for his work. For the glory of his work. Now, he is in us for the glory of his work. And it's a question then, what shall we do? We're going to keep on working in our own strength. We're going to keep on doing the work ourselves. We're going to let God accomplish his perfect will in working through us, and thus will he receive great glory. Thank you.
Well, amen. If you would grab your songbooks, we're going to sing a wonderful song that he's picked out this morning. If it's right along, I'd rather have Jesus, page 391. We'll sing all three verses. Let's go ahead and stand as we sing.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather
I'd like to just give a brief testimony of Brother Martin and his impact upon my life. He has had, and it continues to have, a huge influence in my life and ministry, and I thank God for him and for how he let God use him and impact others through him. There are probably five things that really stand out as kind of the mountain peak, but the first was in 1988, I had moved to Lehigh Valley in Pennsylvania and became pastor there after 15 years of ministry in other places. And I heard that Brother Martin was going to be at a pastor's conference a couple hours away. I didn't know anything about him except I'd heard the name, but I knew nothing of his ministry. I drove down there and was very pleased to meet him, to hear him at that conference. And as he spoke, the thing that stood out, the number one thing, was his unshakable confidence in the Holy Spirit working in nationals. I'd never seen that or heard that from another missionary. But he was talking in such a way that he just believed that God could use them and that they didn't have to have all the American accoutrements that go along with that. And it was a revolutionary idea to me at that time, and one that eventually impacted me in an even greater way. Then in 89, I invited him to come and speak at Lehigh, and he came. He and I began more of a personal friendship at that time, and we took him on for support, and he became a personal friend and a mentor from there on to the very end of his life. And it was just a tremendous time to hear him and that unshakable confidence in the Holy Spirit. That was huge to me. The second thing that happened was in about 92 or 93, I went down to Panama. He was organizing to come in and help with outreach in Panama City for Brother Creech. And so I went down more to be with Brother Martin than anything else, to see what he was doing, learn from him. And every single night we sat at the table at Brother Creech's house, folding tracts, and while we did, I had my recorder there, and I just gave him question after question. I learned so much there as I heard the stories. And those stories illustrated for me the indigenous method and the need of reaching people and not turning them into people dependent upon American teachers or American money, but instead dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And so that was kind of an outgrowth of all of that. And there I began to hear the stories from around the world of places where he had been, ministries that he had been involved with and helped others with, and some that had failed and some that had succeeded, and learning from him at his feet. That was the third thing, because I began to sense that there was more to him than just Mexico, more to him than just Chiapas. And I realized the depth of conviction that was there, and that began to impact me in a huge way as well. And then probably fourth on that mountain peak would be just the world vision that he had. And for me, as I began to learn from him and hear from him, I caught a vision for more of the world and realized there's a world outside the United States. And of course, we'd been involved in missions. We then went to Eastern Europe, and I met up with him there, and we traveled some of those countries as he was putting ads in papers and finding ways to get the gospel out. We were connecting with different missionaries at that time and feeding them leads, people that were interested in the gospel. And I could see again this world vision that he had, that the world needs to be reached. It's not just one little area, but we need to widen our vision. That impacted me. And the fifth thing that permeated all of this was his emphasis upon discipleship. The need of training men one-on-one, small groups, finding what I call key men and teaching those men and letting them go and do the work, and not just becoming the only great worker, if you will, but recognizing that God can use others and discipling them, turning them into disciples that would follow Christ. Those five things, I could talk for hours about how he impacted my life. My last visit with him shortly before he passed away, I will never forget. He and I and Larry Adkison were there, and we met with him, and Larry and I talked in the car all the way back to Fort Worth about what we had heard, what we had seen, and how Milton had impacted our lives, both of us. And I will never forget Milton Martin. I look forward to the day reunion in heaven and what little bit God does through me in the way of missions is humanly, on a human side, probably mostly attributed to the impact and the instruction along the way that Milton had with me. He being dead, yet speaketh.
I've known Brother Martin for about 30 years. When I first met him, I was already 15 years into the ministry God has given us. And as I begin to hear him and also read some of the things that he's written, it literally brought my, it shocked me from what I knew to, or what I thought I knew to what reality was in missions. Most missionaries, including myself, were not challenged to have a worldwide vision. And I learned from Brother Martin, it doesn't matter how big your vision is, it's probably not as big as God wants it to be. And that was a real humbling experience for me. Through teaching and letting him minister in our lives and other things, God began to turn us from what the direction we had been going to, looking at the 1040 window and seeing if there was an opportunity there. When I realized there was, of course, that's what the last about 27, 28 years has been focused on that. I cannot imagine the last years that we've known him without that influence. He was very influential in my life. He was also a mentor in my life. And sometimes I thought of him as a friend. Sometimes it was not very comfortable, the things that he taught. But thank God for him. And by the way, he's left a great legacy of writings and videos and training materials that will go on for years. I know of many missionaries that will say had an influence in his life, although they never met him. Thank God for him, and we thank God for you folks and for you honoring him today with this memorial.
The Lord has placed some great men of God in my life, Brother Martin being one of them. I also went to a village with Brother Martin where he had dropped off a young couple and had not had any contact with them and was concerned about them. When we got to the village, they had built him a mud hut and taken care of them. Also, while we were there, we went down to the river and Brother Martin baptized 34 people that had gotten saved during that time. I've been able to return to Mexico several times with Brother Martin, and every time was a real blessing. My wife and I even got to go to Panama with them, with Brother Martin, to help in the mission work with Brother Robert Creech. What a great family he has. However, some of the best time spent with Brother Martin was after he moved back to Belton. We worked in his print shop together. We ate together. We went to some meetings together. What a privilege it was to spend time with him, to have him preach for us as he and his wife, Miss Frances, got weaker. He was not able to get around as much and do as much. And so I spent as much time with him as I could and did as much to help out as he would allow me to. He was bound and determined to do whatever possible as long as he could. I certainly miss being able to sit and to talk with him.
God used Brother Milton in a great way in my life to get me going where he wanted me to go. And in December of 1986, he invited me to go to Mexico with him. And that was the trip that changed my life. I remember on the trip that he said, when we got to the border the first day down there anyway, he said, "Well, here on, we're going by this rule here from Psalm 31, that my times are in thy hand." And I thought, well, boy, that's great. I really appreciated how Brother Milton made everything about the Lord. It was all the Lord's purposes to be accomplished, and it was to be done the Lord's way. No obligations were to any other groups or anything like that. It was strictly for the Lord. You know, and even when people praised him, they introduced him, he always said, "Well, it's God. Everything's about God. He's first and foremost." And that's really true. His life was a great challenge to me and still continues to be. His personal integrity, his intensity of devotion to the Lord, those were all things that were a great mentor factors for me personally. And I appreciated the way that Brother Milton would He didn't offer complex explanations. He would just simply declare truths the same way that the Scripture does. And then it was on you to do it or not, or to obey. What are you going to do about it? I appreciated that. There was no browbeating. I loved the way that he respected the national men so much. And I remember one thing he said. He said, the Holy Spirit can do the same thing in those men that he's done in you. And that's been a byword for me in our particular ministry. And Milton had a great impact on the Panamanian men as well. And I remember his main advice was, sigue sembrando. That's what the guys down there in Panama say to this day. Keep on sowing. And he had some other good sayings too that were really great and meaningful to me. I remember he said, get what you can what you get. He said, you can never know too much. He always had a book, and he was always learning more. He was always fresh and new, and that's part of the challenge to continue that, to having seen the potential and the possibility of it, to carry that legacy on. There was another personal aspect of which our family loved him as well, and Valerie's going to mention.
I just wanted to thank everybody and take this minute to thank the family, in particular of Milton's family. Our children just adored him. They did not have grandfathers themselves, and so when he came, he just stepped right into the grandfather role, and they loved every minute of it. And we just appreciate so much his encouragement to us and helpfulness and wisdom and all the things that he just really shared freely with all of us, and we loved it. And we thank you for the loan of Brother Milton in those times that he came, and we will always treasure those times. Thanks.
Yeah, we thank God for Brother Milton's life.
I want to lend my voice to many that are giving praise to God in celebration of the life of Milton Martin. Brother Martin was a great spiritual mentor and encourager to me personally. He not only challenged me to see what I believed about the New Testament church from Scripture, but he also took me with him on many missions trips so that I would be able to experience things firsthand. And it was through this understanding of God's Word and through the experience of seeing church planting in action and the zeal of Brother Martin, God used those ingredients to develop and ignite a love for church planting in my life. And I'm thrilled today to be a part of the ministry of multiplication through discipleship and the ministry of church planting here in Thailand, Southeast Asia. And I attribute all of that to the time of God's working in my heart as Brother Martin was faithfully investing in my life in discipleship. I praise God for Milton Martin and specifically for his confidence in the promises of God. It's a great reminder to me that we can step forward by faith in God's promises and see God go above and beyond everything that we could ask or think in obedience to his word.
I have a feeling I should have recorded mine too. I've had the privilege of being the pastor of Victory Baptist Church for the last few years. And our church had the distinct honor of having him as a member of our church. We count that a privilege. And it has been a blessing to our church. God has blessed our church because of him, because of his ministry. As the pastor of Victory Baptist Church, I want to thank each and every one who supported his ministry over the last 60 plus years. The last few years, I printed and stuffed the envelopes and mailed his support letters to those who supported him. and it was 135 plus letters every month. From individuals to Sunday school classes to churches all over the United States. I cannot take the time to list each and every one. I wish I could. But I want to say to you, if you're listening today, you had a part in that ministry. There are souls to your account because of your sacrifice down through the years. Fruit to your account that we will not know till we get to heaven. That fruit is still multiplying today because of that sacrifice. One person that has supported his ministry, especially in the last few years, is a man named Dan Bishop, and he sent me a letter and asked me to read it tonight. He wanted to be here, but due to health concerns, he was not able to. He says, "Remembering Brother Milton Martin, this tribute to Brother Milton Martin is not to glorify him, but the master he served. I first met a Brother Milton in about 1963 at Central Baptist Church in Bowie. I was 17 years old. I am sure he came there looking for support to start his ministry in Mexico, and I don't know if he came on a Wednesday or a Sunday night, but he made an impression on me. Sometime in the summer of 1965, I was working full-time at the grocery store, but had a part-time job at night pumping gas at the Sinclair station. Up pulled a GMC Suburban. The gentleman got out and asked for $5 worth. I pumped the gas and cleaned the windshield, and then said, 'You are Brother Martin, aren't you?' He said, 'Yes, he was,' and he was headed again to Central Baptist to speak. I told him who I was, and that the gas was on me. The Suburban you drove came from my brother Homer Bishop, who had the GMC dealership in Bowie. Over the years, my other brother Carol would visit Brother Milton with Brother Henderson many times in Mexico. Well, I went into the U.S. Air Force, and over the years lost contact with him. But in about 2008 or 2009, I found him again. And he and I talked on many occasions. The first time I called him, I told him who I was, and he said, 'Yes, I remember you. You and your mother cleaned the church at Central each week, didn't you?' Wow, I could not believe he could remember that. Of course, he remembered my mom, my two brothers Homer and Carol, and my brother Richard that had the dealership after Homer passed away. Brother Milton Martin was the most godly man I think I've ever known. He was wonderful to talk to, and he gave me great comfort. I remember once calling him and telling him, 'I just did not feel like I was saved.' He said, 'Brother Bishop, feelings have nothing to do with salvation. Once you pray for your forgiveness and ask Christ into your heart, you can never be separated from him. Your emotions and feelings may always try to influence you, but you are his child.' What a man to talk to. I thank God for the times that I've had to see him and talk to him. The last time I saw him was at his grandson's ordination in Fort Worth, but we talked many times after that. So many times when someone passes away, people will say, 'Rest in peace,' even though you know that person did not know Christ. The sad thing is, the only peace they will ever know is the peace they had on this earth. I do not have to say to Brother Milton, 'Rest in peace,' for he is in the presence of the Lion of Judah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Prince of Peace. But I can say, thank you, God, for sending Brother Martin into my life, Dan Bishop." I thank him for the letter he sent. On a personal note, I've struggled with what to say today. I met Mr. Martin in 1992. He came to a missions conference in Douglas, Wyoming. He and Tom Goodey and a couple other missionaries were there. The main one I remember was Brother Martin. As the other men have said, that summer changed my life. I look at Mr. Martin as a revolutionary. In the area of missions, I believe he's done more to change missions, to indigenous missions, than any man I've heard of or ever met. And I praise the Lord for that. He came and he taught that mission, preached that missions conference. That was the year I got saved. I was 13 years old. And I was challenged to serve the Lord in a greater way than I thought possible. And I praise the Lord for that time with him. 1996 was the first time I had the opportunity to go to Mexico with him. My dad and I took the trip. I was 16 years old. Before we got on the plane, he tells Dad and I there in Houston Airport, he says, "You will get sick when you get down there. You're going to get sick." He said, "Now listen," and I'll never forget the statement. He says, and probably most of you have heard this from him if you were around him very much. and you went to Mexico, he says, when you get sick, you may think you're going to die. You may even wish to die, but ye shall not surely die. And I never forgot it. Shall not surely die. I did get sick, and I didn't die. I had the opportunity to go down with him a couple times, and I praise the Lord for those memories. I thought about so many different stories, as other men have said. If you talked about stories of Mr. Martin, you could go on and on. Brother Martin was a man that lived and breathed missions. I never spent, not once. Any time with him that the subject didn't come up. And we spent hours wrapping boxes with tape. Miles and miles of tape. As his pastor, I would go down from Wichita Falls to Belton to visit him. And I'd pull into the driveway and he would come out and he would tell me about the things that were going on, the battles he was having with armadillos or squirrels, stories of shooting one of the shotgun and it running along, knocking all of his flower pots down, and how mad he was at that big armadillo and he was going to get it next time. I don't believe he ever did. It's probably still there. He would tell me about the snake he may have killed that day that was bothering the birds he had, or how his dogs were doing. He loved his Sheltie dogs. He would tell me a little bit about how he was feeling. I always ask him, "How are you, Mr. Martin?" He goes, "Well, I don't know." And my answer was, "Well, if you don't, who does?" And so we'd talk about how he was doing. He would ask about the church. How's the church doing in Wichita Falls? We'd discuss what God was doing there. And then it was on to missions. And I know he believed this statement. And when I think of Mr. Martin, I think of this statement. God does not give impossible commands. God does not give impossible commands. I don't know how many times I've heard him say that. He believed that the gospel was to go to every tribe, every tongue, every people group. And that was his life goal. That was his driving influence in his life. John 14:12-14, I'm going to read it. I don't know how many times he brought this passage to mind or to me and said, we've talked about the promises of God. Do we believe in the power of God? The potential of a life that believed in God. Verse 12 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it." He'd read that passage and he'd look at you and he'd go, "Do you believe it? Do you believe that God can do greater things through you than he did through Christ's ministry?" Well, it's the Word of God, is it not? I'm not here to preach. It's not my place tonight. But can I challenge each and every one of us, or this morning, to take the promises of God and believe them? His legacy would be to believe God, to claim these promises, greater works than Christ did, because he went to his Father, because we're still here and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. He preached the power of prayer. He preached the power of prayer, the need of men who would pay the price to go and spread the gospel. He would ask you, "Are you willing to pay the price? Are you ready to sacrifice for the gospel?" Everyone that spoke tonight said that he was a mentor to them. That's true to me. I look at him as my hero, my mentor. I praise the Lord for the ability to call him my friend. I treasure the times I had with him. I can't believe it's over a year that he's been gone. I praise the Lord he's in heaven, rejoicing with those that have gone on before him and worshiping his Father. But I will miss him every day. I think about Mr. Martin almost every day, and I will miss him until I see him again someday. Praise the Lord for a life dedicated to service of God. Praise the Lord for Mr. Martin.
count it a privilege to be here today and to be able to stand before you and just share a few words. Thank you for this opportunity. D.L. Moody is quoted as saying, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to Him." He finished that statement by saying, "By God's help, I aim to be that man." I don't know if any man has ever been fully consecrated to the Lord, but certainly Brother Martin is an example of what it means to consecrate your life to the Lord. I had the privilege of serving as his pastor for several years, and truly that is the privilege of a lifetime. While I had known him before, I really got to know him on a personal level in the latter years of his life and ministry when his health was failing and wasn't able to get out and travel as much as he used to, and yet the passion was there just as real as it had ever been. The excitement about seeing the Lord working in nations and people groups and tribes as well as in individual lives. And we can talk about the legacy of his ministry and how far reaching it was and continues to be today. And yet, I think as evidenced even by what's been said here already today, his legacy of ministry continues on in the lives of individuals whose lives God has touched and used him to be an influence in our lives. One thing that always stood out to me about Brother Martin, especially in the years where his health was failing and he was struggling and some days just didn't have the strength to do much at all, was that he was committed to serving the Lord until his last breath. There was no such thing as retirement for Brother Milton Martin. It didn't exist. I still remember, and I look back at this now somewhat humorous, but I hope you can see it in the same light. Several years ago, those of us who knew him know that one of the problems that he had was with his heart. It would get out of rhythm and cause him problems. He'd have to go into the hospital and get shocked and try and get things back in rhythm, and that happened, it seemed like, quite frequently there for a long time. One of those times that had happened, I don't know exactly, I can't remember exactly what happened, but I think when they shocked him, his heart stopped, and so they had to do CPR for a long time to kind of get him back, and it was all bruised all over his chest, and he called me the next day. I was trying to leave him alone and let him rest. He called me the next day in the hospital, and he sounded just terrible. I answered the phone, and he said, "Brother..." I said, "Why are you calling me? You're supposed to be resting." I said, "How are you feeling?" He said, "Oh, I thought I was going home and I woke up here." Never heard someone so disappointed to be alive. He went home, and a few days later, I called him. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm over at the building printing some tracks." I said, "You're not supposed to be doing that." He said, "Well, I figure if God has me here, there's something I'm supposed to be doing for him." That was a testimony, challenge to me. And certainly, we think of him not only as a man and mentor and friend, but as a servant of the Lord. And I'm thankful for the privilege to know him, to have known him, to have gotten to know some of the Martin family, and we love you, and sorry for your loss, but we're happy for him. A lot of scripture's been brought out today, and I just want to mention, when I think of Brother Milton Martin, this verse often comes to mind, Acts 13:36. Speaking of David, it says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers." Brother Milton Martin served his own generation by the will of God. And I guess the challenge that I take from that is, now it's our turn. Amen. To pick up that torch and carry it forward. Again, thank you for the privilege of being able to remember him with you today.
On behalf of the family, I want to thank so many that are here for the honoring of my father. We appreciate you taking the time to come to be with us. I would like to mention that we have on the back of the auditorium there, the table underneath the map, some samples of the publications and stuff that he printed over the years. We have all those things in electronic format, but my father was old school. He still liked to use paper, and he still had a printing shop to the end of his days. We have all those materials available. We want you to use them. That's what he wanted. So those are samples back there, and if anyone from any of those churches are interested, even those that are online and aren't hearing about it, we want you to have those materials. Please contact us. Talk to me about it, and we'd love to have you have all these materials. We want to get them out as much as we can. Also, those of you that are here with us, we're planning a meal afterward, and everyone is invited to the meal. We have food for everyone. We thank the Victory Baptist Church of Wichita Falls for their hosting this and all the work that they've done. So please, everyone, stay with us. We'd love to have some more fellowship with you. Give me a moment here just to say some greetings in another language, because we have a lot of people that will be listening and watching this also. And I want to greet them also. Hermanos, queremos agradecerles por su amor y su deseo de participar con nosotros en el recuerdo de hermano Milton. Y esperamos que también este culto, aunque sea en inglés, le sea de mucha bendición. We couldn't do that if it was not for my father, because that's just the way he is. He was bilingual all the way. And I figured that we needed to mention that. We've talked a lot about ministry and the aspect of what my father did, but I want to talk about the family. In a missionary or preacher's family, sometimes there can be bitterness because they feel like he gives more to ministry than to them. And that's a problem that a lot of pastors, preachers, missionaries have. And I've seen it over the years. And even though he did give a lot of time to ministry, and sometimes he was gone for long periods of time and things like that, there was no doubt that he loved his family. And one of the things that he wanted to do, and that was the thing that impacted our family, as you've noticed and heard, a lot of the family are still involved in ministry. Children, grandchildren, all over the world. And that was very important to him. It was not a sacrifice to him to say goodbye to family to go serve the Lord. And as the family, you get to see everything about someone. You become intimate. And you realize that all of us have a carnal nature. And we, the family, knew about my father's carnal nature. If he didn't have it, he wouldn't have needed a Savior. And sometimes you look at that and say, well, so can he be hypocritical? Yeah, we all are hypocrites sometimes. We put on a front. We all do. But on the other hand, there's some things about my father in private and with the family that were very important. As I mentioned, he involved us all in the ministry from the very beginning. I remember very early in the mission ministry there in Mexico. Maybe he'd been there about maybe 3 or 4 years. I was about 8 or 9, maybe 10 years old. And we'd gone to a little village, and he'd rented a big hall to show a film there, and they packed it out. And during the event, he was busy with everything, and he lost me in the crowd. And he began to wonder, will I ever see him again? I was out there having a good time. Didn't bother me one bit. But that showed what was going on during a lot of those things. We were all involved. I was 10 years old the first time I went to Chiapas and walked the trails with him. When I went to college and met a lot of other children of missionaries, I was surprised that their attitudes were so different than mine. They had a bitterness to what their parents were doing, and I felt, well, why? And I began to study it, and I realized that one of the attitudes that we were taught by my father is, don't ever feel that you've lost out by serving God. Quite the contrary. You're blessed. He was a man of integrity. He stuck to his principles. Sometimes that was frustrating. There were times when you would have thought that he would have been more faithful to his friends than to his principles, but it wasn't that way. During his life, he had a lot of disappointments because he had friends that would not follow the principles that he had, even though they'd profess to have them. And it created sadness in his life. But that was one thing that he was always going to do, no matter what it cost him. Even with his family members sometimes, he was still going to have that integrity to his principles. Yes, the family has a great legacy. And his desire was that his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren would continue down that same path. We thank the Lord he's done that. We've gone long. There's a lot been going on. But we want to have some special music. And my brother-in-law, David Lott, not too many days after my father passed away, received from the Lord a song that he composed and wrote. And he wanted to, some people would have said, well, why aren't you performing it? He says, well, I have a hard time knowing if I can get through it or not. So we've recorded it, and I think it'll also be a blessing to you. The words of the song are in the front of your program. May the Lord bless you.
I first went to Mexico to work with university students with the vision that there would come leaders that could go all over Latin America, but it didn't work that way. Then God led me to the printing page and to major on the responsive. Of course, one of those areas was in the tribes of southern Mexico. One day when I went into an Indian village, I found that I was at home, even though I had never, ever before lived with Indians. I found that I was at home. I thought like they did. That was my way of thinking, and I found why God had created me.
I knew you had called me to serve in your field, but where you would lead me had not been revealed. I knew you would lead me to follow your call. My faith will not waver, be it great or small. My life I gave to you, I held nothing back. Field I sowed faithful, yes, track after track, the door you swung open seemed small and seemed dark, but I went there with you. I knew it at last, my reason for living, more than I had asked, with you as my feel like I'm home, and I may. you have been faithful. The harvest so grand, not once did you fail me. So heavy as I close them at last, but I look to you, Jesus, forgetting the past. I see over yonder what you said would come. As I pass through this portal, I'm finally home. I feel like I'm home and I'm in my place. You can probably tell by the look on my face. The yours, it's all in your plan. I'll step out by faith. I'm holding your hand. My heart skips a beat. I feel like I'm home. I'm finally home. I feel like I'm home and I'm in my place. You can probably tell faith. I'm holding your hand. My heart skips a beat. I feel like I'm home. I'm finally home. My heart skips a beat. I'm finally home.
Grateful that the allowed here to preach my grandfather's memorial service. Showed there in the video the last time that he preached was at my ordination. Hoping I'd be able to get through this emotional time. I was even worried I wasn't going to be able to make it. Pandemic has made everything so difficult, but God was able to move tremendous barriers and things for us to be here. And we're here to remember Grandpa's life. One of the things that was really is given testimony of, Grandpa's life was dedicated to missions. Missions was really what he loved. He even talked about that he dreamed about missions, and it's one of the topics that he loved to talk about. And he even wanted to impart the vision and the necessity of missions to others. And to really see missions, what missions really is the gospel. It's proclaiming the gospel. If you'd open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 16 and 17, and before we read the passage, I do want to lay the basis of the context of the passage. We know that the book to the Corinthians is the book that Paul wrote to a church that had a lot of problems, had a lot of infighting. And in chapter 8, he talks to them about a question that they had over what can they do with meat offering up to idols. And he tells them, he says, the meat is just meat, but he does tell them to be careful to use the liberty that they have to not hurt a weaker brother. And in chapter 9, he goes off as to give a personal example of this, and talking about that he is an apostle, that he did have the right to live off of basically the offerings and the things that the church in Corinth there could be providing for him. But he said, I didn't do this because he had a higher goal. He says, I even had this right, but I didn't do it because of the gospel. And here in verses 16 and 17, the apostle said this. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So Paul says that a necessity is laid upon him to preach the gospel. And I do think that we need to speak of the definition of the gospel, because it's a word that is used a lot today, but as with everything that happens and with our culture, we're even seeing a morphology, a changing over the definition of the word. That you can find many religious groups that they'll even use the phraseology, they'll use the word gospel, but they'll have a completely different definition of it. And their definition will be couched in phraseology that'll even make it difficult for us to detect the difference, that it really is a false gospel. And Paul made it very clear that in Galatians chapter 1, he told there in Galatians, he says, be careful, because there is only one gospel, but there are some among you who will want to pervert the gospel. And we can even see around us, and we don't have the time, but we could talk about different religious movements and groups that they have a different definition of what the gospel is, and it's not the gospel that is biblical. Some even had a social gospel movement that they said that the gospel is really to help people socially and economically. But really the gospel has much to do with certain things. It has mostly to do with our sin. I like the words of Adrian Rogers, who could put it in simplistic terms. Adrian Rogers said this. He says, there are three kinds of religion in the world. Two of them are wrong, and one of them is right. One kind of religion is spelled do, D-O. If you'll do this, and do this, and do this, then maybe you'll be good enough, and God will save you. But the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, Titus 3:5. The other kind of religion is spelled don't, D-O-N apostrophe T. Don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this, and maybe God will save you. But I want to tell you, Bible religion is spelled done, D-O-N-E. Jesus, when he died on the cross, said, it is finished, John 19:30. And that means it is paid in full. Scripture is clear, there is only one gospel. To know what the gospel is, we need to know what the definition of the gospel is. Sadly, many do not have the foggiest idea of what it is. Paul gave us the definition in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, where he says that Christ came, died, and rose again. And we can even see another definition in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, where it says this is a saying worthy of all expectation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. See, the gospel is about a person, about the person of Jesus Christ, and central to the definition of the gospel is Christ. Without Christ, we have no gospel. The book of 1 and 2 John make that even very clear. In 2 John verse 8 even says that if anybody comes preaching a different Christ, that we should not even accept their message. Christ is centrality, that we even see it in the name that is called the gospel of Christ in Galatians 1:7. And Christ is the only one who died for our sins. No one else has. The gospel is not a creed or a code. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. As it says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ coming down to earth to die and conquer death, the penalty of our sin. We see even the centrality of the gospel message that Christ on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24 and 27, it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." That Christ is centrality to the gospel. The gospel also in the definition has to do with our penalty of sin. We don't want to see that today. Even with many of us, sharing the gospel with others, we see that the greatest barrier for many to accept the gospel is that they're not willing to admit their sin. But we constantly hear phrases of that I'm a good person, or that I will do these good deeds. No bar of morality could ever reach to the bar that we have of the law. Paul Romans even says that we would not know what lust is. We would not even know what sin is if it would not be for the law. And because of the law, we know that each and every single one of us are sinners, and because of that, we are in need of a Savior. And Paul says here that necessity is laid upon him to preach the gospel. Necessity was laid upon him because he was made a minister of the gospel, as it even says in Colossians 1:23. And the necessity is laid upon us who are believers, because we have also been given the ministry of proclaiming the gospel, because Christ gave us the great commission to each and every single one of us to be proclaimers of this gospel. Proclaiming of the God of heaven who gave forgiveness to you, who died for you, who died for everyone, to give us forgiveness of sins. And we too have this been given this ministry, that we have a necessity to preach the gospel. And that was one of the things that I could say that with my grandfather, he had this same active principle that he says we have to reach the world for Christ. That necessity is laid upon us. And many of us, we nonchalantly go about our lives, and we live our life as that I am saved and I'm okay, but we do not see the necessity of sharing the gospel. The gospel has to be central to every Christian's life. Because if we are going to have this necessity, and if we're going to be obedient to God, to even the commandment that He gives us to love others, the greatest love that we can have to others is to share the gospel with them. 1 John 8:8 says that God is love, and we only see the backdrop of that love on the cross. That is the true definition of love, that He died when we are unlovable, and He died to shed His blood for our sins. And if we're going to be loving as Christ is love, then we have to be sharers of this gospel. Paul also said that necessity was laid upon him, as verse 17 he says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but against my will, a dispensation." That word dispensation has been made a steward of the gospel is committed unto me. So a steward is somebody who has been entrusted with certain things as the owner is away. And we have been entrusted with this gospel message. And we have to see the necessity is laid upon us as good stewards of the gospel of Christ to share it with others. And I wonder how many of us do we really have a life that we say that necessity is laid upon me that I must share the gospel. We could even read further on in the passages of how that Paul spoke of his act of life of service and that he was even willing to submit himself under the Judeo law to win the Jew, and that he did not force the Gentile to even go under the Judaic law to win the Gentile. And he says, and I did all of this, in verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake. We have to ask ourselves, is the gospel central to my life? First off, have you even believed in the gospel? As I said, the gospel is not a creed. The gospel is in the person of Jesus Christ, of what he has done personally for you. And he did not die for a few, but he died for everyone. And Scripture is very clear that you have heard the word. He says, faith cometh by hearing. And you have to decide where you're going to place your faith. It's a decision that each and every single person needs to make. And I would pray that we would even have this attitude in our own life, that necessity is laid upon me, that I have to be a sharer of the gospel to others. That when I see others on their road to perdition, that I have to share the gospel with them. Father in heaven, we pray, Father, that we would have this necessity, as Paul had it, to share your gospel. It's not ours, Father. It's a gospel that's centrality to your person. The only thing, Lord, of the gospel, Father, with us is that we have attributed to our necessity of it by our sin. And I'd pray that we would come before you, Father, in repentance and faith. That there are any here who has not done that, who has not even realized it, that you'd bring conviction upon them, as it says that your word would do. That you would send your Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin. And I pray, Father, that we could continue as a family to do what Grandpa taught us, Father, of the necessity of sharing the gospel, and that's laid upon each and every single one of us personally. In your name I pray, amen.
Well, amen. I'd ask that you please stand. We're going to sing page 341, Victory in Jesus.
Save a wretch like me, I you. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we gather together and have heard stories and have considered for some time what you've done, I see your heart. I worship you for the grace and the gifts that you've poured into our lives. Thank you for the love that you've shown to us and gifting us with someone who loved you, who was committed to you, who desired so much to proclaim your gospel to the world. Thank you for touching our lives through Dad. Thank you for loving us to surround us with the legacy, the heritage that we've been given. And I worship you. And I exalt your name. And I thank you for it. As we leave, may that continue to resound in our hearts. May our hearts be turned to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed. As Bruce mentioned earlier, there is a meal for all.